for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. It is a joy to be here tonight. We've been looking forward to this. And, you know, some of you ladies, probably all of you ladies are going to, you know, you'll have a crown in glory. But my wife, 55 years of, she'll have two crowns for putting up with me. And she's been a great and faithful mate, and I'm very, very grateful to her. We we love all of you here, and it's good to be here tonight. We're going to be talking about character. And I hope and pray that we can glean some lessons from these characters that we're going to be studying characters with character. And the characters involved in this story will be King David, Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite, and Nathan the prophet. And let me get a sip of this. I've been having a little trouble lately. Pardon me. So we're going to examine these individual lives. We'll look at their lives, look at the deeds in their lives. And you know, we're going to learn a lesson tonight that what is down in our hearts, what's deep in our hearts is what makes our character. And what is deep in our hearts is what comes out of us and defines us. So let's examine these characters and their character. We'll look at several characters and hopefully we'll glean some lessons that from their lives and learn about these characters. And the big challenge for us will be to incorporate into our lives some of the things that we can learn from their lives. I know that as we see individuals in life and we see the mistakes they make, we see the good things they do, we should draw from that. We should glean from that. So we'll endeavor to learn some lessons from these characters. When you think about character, let's look at that word define. It means one of the attributes that make up and distinguish an individual. Now we all have notable traits that make us of a sound character or of a disreputable character. And I know I'm talking to people who have sound character. I hope that no one here is disreputable. But our character, somebody says, well, I'm about as good as I can be. Oh, no, no. No, no, no. We can all improve our lives. We want to observe these four people already mentioned. We want to look at their lives so that we might gain some insight into their real character. And so tonight we're going to begin with David. Let's look at some Bible verses. God gave testimony concerning David's heart. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. We're talking about a heart issue when we're talking about character. In Acts 13, verse 22, and when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. So David, God looks at the heart. God doesn't look at the outward man. And he said, David was a man after my own heart. Now, I want to just mention, you think about David's life. You think about the sins he committed, the things he did. And you say, how can he be a man after God's own heart? Well, I hope from our study tonight that we can learn why. God looks on the heart of man. 1 Samuel verse 16, 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, what does God see when he looks at your heart? What does he see when he looks at my heart? Psalms 31, 24, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. David is described as being ready. Well, what does it mean to be ready? Well, it means having a healthy reddish color. So you think about David as a young boy, and he's described as being ready, having bright eyes. He was good looking, kind of like Robert. What are y'all laughing about? Robert, what? I mean, yeah, but they found it humorous, Robert. He was a son of Jesse. He was skillful in playing the harp. He was a mighty man of valor. He was a man of war. He was prudent in speech. And he was a handsome person. David had great courage and character. David says in 1 Samuel 17:26, "Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done to the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" I love that text. I have always loved that text since being a young preacher. David is basically saying here, just who does he think he is? This is Goliath he's talking about. Goliath has defied the armies of the living God. And David says, just who does he think he is? Goliath is a giant of a man. I've, in my preaching, Stan might not know this, but I use my son-in-law. Sometimes when I'm in other places, I say, I've got a giant of a son-in-law. He's a giant of a man. Goliath was huge. And David, just a little shepherd boy. But Goliath has defied the armies of Israel, and David goes out against him not with a sword, not with a spear, but with a sling and five smooth stones. Get this picture. Here's a giant. I think he's over 9 feet tall, Goliath. He's a giant of a man. And here's a little ruddy boy, just a little shepherd boy, and he comes out with a sling. I imagine Goliath said, "Yo, me. You got to be kidding." And get this scene. David runs forward. He moves over a little bit this way. He moves over a little bit this way. Puts that stone in there. And they sing it in Bible school, round and around. One little stone went up, and the giant came tumbling down. You see, David did not go out with a sword or a spear, but David went out with the arm of Jehovah. And when we engage in battle today with Satan, we need to go out with the arm of Jehovah. David was brave. He was courageous. I love it. David was basically saying, "Bring him on." Can you see this little bitty boy and this giant with all this armor and spears? And bring him on. However, David gives God the glory, and this is important. This is important to understand. Open your Bible to 1 Samuel 17 now. We're going to read verses 42 to 51. 1 Samuel 17, 42 to 51. "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come on, come to me. I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field.' Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day,'" listen to this text, "'the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.' So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, and David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. I don't know about you, but isn't that a marvel? A sling and a stone. He struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Why was that? God didn't want no one to think that David had done this. It's quite obvious that God was with David. And that's what turned the battle the way it came out. There was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now, this shows the character of David. We're talking about looking at their character. This shows that David was courageous. David was brave. And it shows the character of David before he became a king. David, we're going to see in his life that he allowed his power as king to bring him down later in life. Power, prestige can be a downfall. Not only for people out there, but for us. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Let's look at David's sins. David looked with his eyes and lusted in his flesh for Bathsheba. He experienced the pride of life. After all, David was a king. And when David looked upon Bathsheba, maybe he said maybe he felt in his flesh, in which I know he did, apparently obvious, he wanted the woman. Hey. He was the king. Perhaps David felt entitled. If I want her, hey, I'm the king. I have a right to her. Consider this story as we open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11 now. 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning at verse 1 through 5. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Raboth. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. And so David sent and inquired about the woman. Someone said, Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, and said, I am with child. Now, David experiences the pride of life. After all, he was the king, and if he wanted this woman, then he felt like he had a right to have her. David becomes king, and after he becomes king, he commits some despicable sins. I mentioned to you that God said he was a man after his own heart. And you wonder, how could David be a man after God's own heart and commit the despicable sins that David committed? David looks, he desires, he sent, and took her. Now that is an important statement because we're going to talk about it a little later. He took her and he committed adultery with Bathsheba. So she is with child. David tries to cover it up. You see, it's one thing to sin, isn't it? And people always magnify their sins and multiply their sins when they begin to try to cover them up. But David tried to cover up and it didn't work. So David moves to the next level. Sin. Oh, sin always takes you further than you intend to go. David never dreamed that he was going to go this far. David finds himself lying, trying to cover up, and he commits adultery, and then he lies, and he tries to cover up, and then he commits murder. He murders Uriah the Hittite. And Uriah was a great man. He was a faithful servant to King David. The Bible states that Bathsheba was a very beautiful woman to behold, 2 Samuel 11:2. She was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. But the question is, what kind of a woman was Bathsheba? Now, when you get into theological discussions, you hear all sorts of things about Bathsheba. But I want to ask the question tonight, was Bathsheba a scheming, wicked woman? Did she devise a plan to go out and lure King David into the bedroom? Or was she simply a victim of the king of Israel? David had the power of life and death in his hand. He is a king, and if you read and study the life of David, he took some folks out real quickly on occasions. David could snap his finger and someone could be put to death. So we'll never really know in this life exactly to what extent Bathsheba participated in this sin with David. But we're looking at character tonight. For just a few moments, let's consider Bathsheba's character. Was Bathsheba the wicked woman who exposed herself to the king with intent? Did she go up on the roof of her house and expose herself, hoping that what happened would happen? Did she plan to commit adultery with the king? Perhaps Bathsheba wasn't as bad as some have made her out to be. Because let me tell you about the rooftops of yesteryear. You have to understand that they were living in a culture and a society where the rooftops were an extension of the house itself in the houses of yesteryear. In Guyana, we go to Guyana, the houses are on stilts. And up underneath the house, they bathe and much of their life activity is literally under the house and basically outside because the house is up above. As a missionary, I've seen that in Guyana and also when I was on Saipan. I told our workers, I said, don't go around to the side of the house now. They bathe around there. So our young man was out working. We were going door to door and he wanted to go with me. And so we're knocking on the door. Nobody answered. And he said, oh, let me check around here. And he took off around the side of the house. I said, you know, I'd already warned him not to do that. He comes back around. I mean, he was, I said, I knew what had happened. He said, he couldn't even talk. Well, he rushed right around the side of the house, and yeah, there was a woman around there bathing. I had warned him. So what I'm trying to say about this is this. Bathsheba bathing on the top of her house was normal. Very normal. Nothing out of the way at all. Notice the Bible says David sent men and took her. What if some soldiers walked up to you, ladies? The king of Israel had sent them. And they say, come with us. There's nothing in the text. Nothing in the text that indicates Bathsheba willingly did this. Granted, she should have died before giving in to the king and committing adultery with him. So this is a flaw in her character. As we look at her character, she should have died. But there's no indication that she devised it, that she was there willingly, and that she gladly participated. In fact, the Bible tells us that Bathsheba loved her husband, that she mourned his death. When David had Uriah killed, she mourned her husband. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26 and 27. 2 Samuel 2, 11 rather, verses 26 and 27. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. And she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, it says that David went, and it says, and they brought her to him. The King James Version says, they went and fetched her. It doesn't say that she was sitting there and she said, all right. You know, they went and they fetched her and brought her to him. Both times, when David sent soldiers to get her to commit the act of adultery, then David sent soldiers to get her. They fetched her and brought her to him so that she could become his wife. But both times soldiers took her, nothing suggests that she was happy and willingly participated. Now let's move to Uriah's character. You know, he's a man of integrity. I think Uriah was a tremendous servant of the living God, a servant of the king. He was loyal to God. He was loyal to King David. He was loyal to Joab, his captain. And he was loyal to his fellow men that were in the field of battle. Turn to 2 Samuel 11 now, and let's read 6 through 17. Robert, do you have that text? Read that for me since I'm having a little trouble. Six through 17.
Then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come in, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah stood at the door of the king's house, all the servants of his Lord, and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live, and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Then David said to Uriah, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and bade him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord. And did not go down to his house. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die." So it was, while Joab besieged the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people and the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also.
Oh, listen, Uriah is a great man. And this story right in here, there's a particular part of it that makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up, and I'll tell you about it in just a moment. Listen, David commits adultery. Bathsheba later sends a message. She said, "I'm expecting a child." Can't you see David pacing back and forth? Can't you see him walking the floor? What am I going to do? Man, Uriah, he's been on the field of battle. He'll know it's not his child. What am I going to do? Ah, I know what I'll do. So David is in a major cover-up. He sends for Uriah. Bring me Uriah. Uriah comes and David says, "Oh, how's the battle going?" Oh, David wasn't interested in that battle. David's got a plan here. David is deceitful. He's trying to cover up his tracks. And isn't that what people do today? They try to cover up. They lie. And so David says, "Uriah, thank you for the report and all that." He says, "Go on down to your house now and refresh yourself." And he's thinking in his mind, "I'm a smart man. I got this thing figured out." And so Uriah leaves. But Uriah is a good man. Robert has just read the text. Listen, he doesn't go home. Why? Because his commander, his captain, Joab, is in the field. His fellow soldiers are in the field. He said, how can I go home and be with my wife? As you live, I'll not do this. He's a man of integrity. He's devoted to Israel. He's devoted to his captain. He's devoted to his king. Hey, you know what David did too? When Uriah left, David sent a picnic basket to follow him. David sent food in a basket to go down to his house. David thought his worries were over, but now he's got a problem. David's pacing the floor again. He's walking back. What am I going to do? Oh, I know what I'll do. I got it. So David gets Uriah there and gets him drunk. Here in Alabama, we'd probably say he's about as drunk as a skunk. And he got him drunk as a skunk. And he said, now he'll go home. But you know what he did? Even drunk, he was a good man and would not go home. He sleeps out on the outside there with the servants. David said, man, what am I going to do with this? Okay, all right, this is what I'll do. He gets Uriah, and this is the part that makes my hair stand up on the back. It affects me the same way every time I preach it or read it. David writes a letter to Joab and telling Joab to put Uriah in the forefront of the battle and let him be killed. And he hands the letter to Uriah to deliver to his captain. That just blows my mind. I want to tell you, that just sort of angers me a little bit. Why wasn't David decent enough to send it by somebody else? But he lets Uriah take it in his own hand. Can't you imagine Uriah? He comes up to Joab. He says, "Sir." And he salutes him. He said, "I have a message from the king, sir." And he's thinking it's something important to the battle. And it's his own death sentence. Joab looks at it, and I imagine Joab was brokenhearted. But he does what the king said. He put him in the forefront of the battle. He put him where there were some valiant men. And then they pull back from him, and he was killed. So David lusted in the flesh. He lusted with his eyes, and he allowed the pride of life to cause him to sin. He commits adultery. He lies. He deceives. He murders. He covers up. Now, evil thoughts come into the hearts of the best of people. The best of people have evil thoughts. But a person's actions will tell you everything you need to know about a person. This is one of the lessons I want us to glean tonight. We need to know that our actions make us who we are. Our actions tell others our real character. We must control our thoughts. When evil thoughts come into our hearts and we sin, the sin is not that the evil thought came. The sin is that we entertained it. We cannot keep birds from flying over our heads, but we sure can keep them from building nests in our hair. David had a weakness, and he sinned, but he had a good heart. Here's why. God said he's a man after my own heart. David committed grievous sins, but he was a man who repented, true repentance. Psalms 51 is a psalm where David, when Nathan the prophet had come to him, and after he had gone into Bathsheba, Psalms 51, 1 and 2, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now, this Psalm 51, verse 10, listen to what David says. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, you must control your spiritual heart. You must drive evil thoughts from your mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. David failed to control his thoughts. Psalms 119 verse 11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. In Psalms 139, 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So we need to hide God's word in our hearts and sin not. But then we're going to see that Nathan was sent by God to David. Now let's look at the character of this man Nathan for a moment. Nathan was a man of great character. He was a man of integrity. And God was displeased with David. And so he sends Nathan to David. We want to ask Robert to read again. 2 Samuel, I'm working you out, I'm overtime. 2 Samuel 12, 1 to 9. 2 Samuel 12, 1 to 9.
Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It ate of his own food, and drank from his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man and said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives unto your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon."
Oh, listen, Nathan is a man of courage and integrity. He artfully tells David, the shepherd king. Now, David was a shepherd king. Remember that. That's why this story, Nathan is wise. Nathan has wisdom. He's using a story that's going to touch King David. And he knew it would. He's telling the shepherd king a story involving a family's pet lamb. Nathan knew that it would touch David's heart. Nathan knew that this story it was a story of injustice, that it would rile King David up and it would stir David to anger. Nathan knew this. And Nathan tells the story with feeling. When we're studying the Bible, we need to get in there in the story. I love to do that. I love to get in it and be there with it. Oh, me. I got to hurry. And so he's telling it with feeling. He's drawing David into the story, and he's drawing David right into his hands. And Nathan says, he comes down to the thing, and David says, "Why, he's got to restore fourfold. This man shall surely die." And Nathan, the prophet, says, "You," and the King James says, thou art the man. You are the man. Don't you know? David must have felt like he had been struck by lightning, or he had been run over by a chariot. For the first time since David had his eyes blinded and his heart seared over because of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, for the first time, David's eyes are open. And he can see and understand what he has done. David realizes his sin. Now look at the characters involved in this story. We've been talking about King David, Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite, Nathan the prophet of God. But let's build our character by learning from these four characters. David became a low, down, contemptible, despicable character. However, he repented and he was restored. He was able to be restored. He restored his character, and he became pleasing to God. That's a great message for us. David, man, he hit the bottom. He was despicable. His character was shot, but he restored it. And that's a lesson for us tonight. Bathsheba, she was a victim, but she was weak. She should have died before she allowed King David to commit adultery with her. But I don't think, personally, that she was an evil, scheming, wicked woman who went out and bathed and did that on purpose to get King David to do that. I don't believe that. A good reputation is earned. Uriah was a man of loyalty, goodness, integrity, honor. He had a true sense of doing what was right. So Uriah stands out in our mind tonight. He was a great character. He was a worthy character. He was upright. Nathan, God's man. Nathan was bold, courageous, fearless. He was willing to put his life on the line. Can you imagine saying to King David, "Thou art the man"? Boy, David could have gotten mad. David could have said, "What?" And Nathan would have been a dead man. Nathan knew that. But he loved God. And he stood up. And he exposed David for the sinner that he was. What about your character? What would be said of each of us? What would be said about your character? Beware of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Strive to be loyal, brave, and courageous. Be God's man, be God's woman. Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The word heart is used in different ways all the way through the Scriptures. But I want you to see that the meaning of the word of heart from a biblical point of view. The Bible speaks often about the heart. It is more than the blood pump in the body. It is all-encompassing in our lives. We need good hearts, spiritual hearts. Listen to me carefully tonight. If you want to go to heaven, you better have a good heart. God looks on our hearts. Mark 7, 20 through 23, and he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a man. Now, the inner and outer life will always correspond with each other. We might not be what we think we are, but we are what we think. The thought within makes the world without. You can know something about your character tonight if you'll just internal inspection. What is in the well of our hearts will come up in the bucket of our speech and deeds. Our hearts shape our character. We have studied four characters tonight, and we've taken a look at their hearts very quickly and very briefly. You see their character, and it was manifested to the world by what was inside of those individuals. What was inside their hearts. So this lesson is designed to encourage you to guard and strengthen your hearts. Be the kind of woman, be the kind of man that God wants you to be. Be God's man. Be God's woman. Now, I remind you of this again. A person's action will tell you everything you need to know. Now, I'm going to end with this slide here. Heaven awaits those who have good hearts. Those who have strengthened their hearts and accepted Christ. Hey, listen. Hey, listen to me. Have a good heart. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those that love Him. The lesson's yours.
I encourage you to unlock your heart and let God in. Unlock your heart tonight and allow Jesus to come in. Listen, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'm telling you the thing that we need to understand about this whole series, about character. It's what's within us. Where do you put your emphasis? What do you think about? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Tonight, maybe you're here tonight and you need to unlock. You think about your heart. And there's a lock on it. You need to unlock the with a key. You need to take the key and unlock your heart and allow God to come in. Over here in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. But these things which proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart and they defile a man. James says the tongue is set on fire of hell. But do you know what makes your tongue, you know, the most dangerous animal on the face of this earth is encaged behind your teeth. And do you know what makes your tongue rattle and say things that you should not be saying? It's the heart. It's what's within a man that comes out of a man. And that's why I've said tonight, you'll know a man or a woman by their deeds. by the things they say. There's a war going on in us, all of us. You know, Paul said, the things I would do, I don't do. The things I don't do, I do. You know, there's a war going on with him. And the same is true of us. You know, you got to have good hearts. My sweet Dixie has said that all these years. Sometimes something be happening that shouldn't be happening, and Dixie will lean over and she say, Honey, you got to have a good heart to go to heaven, don't you? And I said, oh, yeah. She's seeing something unfolding out here, and she says, you got to have a good heart to go to heaven. I'm telling you tonight, in way of invitation, you will miss heaven if you don't have a good heart. Hey, listen, there was a young man working at Publix in the produce department. And a lady came up to him, and she said, young man, I want to buy half a head of lettuce. He looked at her. He said, lady, are you serious? A half a head of lettuce. He said, listen, God made whole heads of lettuce, and that's how we sell them. She said, you mean to tell me that I've been coming to this store for over 20 years as a faithful customer, and you won't sell me a half head of lettuce? About that time, that young man realized this woman's serious. He said, well, ma'am, I'll go up and ask the manager if you'd like for me to. She said, I'd like. He said, okay. So he goes up to the front. He stomps up there to the front. He sees the manager standing there, and the manager's got he's standing there like this. He said, hey, he said, you're not going to believe it. He said, there's an idiotic, lame brain idiot of a woman back there in the produce that wants to buy a half head of lettuce. And the manager looked at him and said, and the young man went, he turned around, and sure enough, the woman had followed him up there. She was standing right behind him. He said, and this nice lady wants to buy the other half. Oh, our tongues get us in trouble, don't they? But what comes out of the heart makes the tongue rattle. We need to make sure that we understand that one of the points made tonight in the lesson, it's not a sin for bad thoughts to come into our mind. That's going to happen as human beings. The sin is when we entertain it. You see, it was one thing for David to look and spot that. I mean, you know, sometimes out here in life, we're going to bump into, it was one thing for David to look. But then it was another thing for him maybe to look back and say, and begin to lust with the eye and with the flesh, and the pride of life, all of this played in. I want to extend the invitation tonight by saying, if your heart it's just not what it ought to be. You know yourself. Nobody can know you. A lot of people can do this and that, and deep down in their heart, they maybe feel another way. But God has blessed us tonight. All of us have an opportunity. If you're here tonight, and I know I'm speaking to some of the best people in the world, but if your heart needs some help, if you need the prayers of the church, we're family. It's hard to come and kneel at the foot of the cross. It's hard to come and kneel at the foot of the cross and say, oh God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. But if you need to do that tonight, will you do that? If you need to be baptized into Christ to get your heart right, will you do it? While together we stand and sing.